Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus moved about within Galilee. He did not wish to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. But the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. When his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself went up, not openly, but as it were in secret. Some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, "Is he not the one they're trying to kill? And look, he's speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Could the authorities have realized that he is the Christ? But we know where he's from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." So Jesus cried out in the temple area as he was teaching and said, "You know me and also know where I am from. Yet I didn't come on my own, but the one who sent me, whom you do not know, is true. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand upon him because his hour hadn't yet come. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we begin a transition in Lent. The first reading, now we will have the explicit prophecies of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. It comes at the very end of the second phase of Lent, which is all meant to help the elect prepare for their baptism and for all of us to prepare to renew profoundly our baptismal promises, not as just one thing that adds greater time to the Easter vigil, but it's something that is essential to our receiving the graces of Easter. In the early church, when catechumens were prepared for baptism, it was delayed until they were ready to be martyrs, because almost all of them were going to be. And they were going to be faced with death and faced with the opportunity to deny the Lord by just taking a tiny little pinch of incense, putting it on a charcoal before statues of the pagan gods, until they were ready to be tortured and not apostatize, their baptism was delayed. So baptism is meant to prepare us, as we'll hear in the eighth reading on the Easter Vigil, to enter into Christ's death so that we might experience newness of life, so that we might experience his resurrection. All of Lent, like all of life, is to prepare us to die to ourselves so that Christ may live. And that's why, as we begin to hear these passages about the Lord's passion, that we need to hear in them an echo of our own. Because we can't be his disciple unless we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him all the way. This was a teaching not lost in the early church. They knew exactly what they were signing up for. This was not lost in many missionary countries, where again, you have people like Augustine Xiaorong, who goes within 9 months from totally non-Christian, not thinking about it, to seeing Bishop Dufresne killed, to wanting to become a Christian, to wanting to become a seminarian, to walking all the way to Macau and back, and to die 3 weeks after his priestly ordination, because the priestly formation would take place later, because they just needed somebody who was capable of celebrating the sacrament. In 9 months, he went from not even thinking about becoming a Christian to priest martyr. So many of the problems in the church today come when we don't ponder profoundly enough this witness, this martyrdom to which the Christian vocation calls us inexorably. In today's gospel, we see when it became explicit with Jesus. The Jews were trying to kill Jesus. Why? Not because he was an evil man, but because he was healing on the Sabbath. Because he was pretending as if God doesn't take a vacation from loving us on the Lord's Day. Because he was challenging us to the fullness of the law, which isn't just external behaviors, but it's meant to get to the heart. Jesus was saying we can't hate, we can't lust, we can't dishonor in our heart. They hated him for it, and they wanted to kill him for it. And we see the interior psychology of what led the scribes and the Pharisees who conspired to have Jesus assassinated. We see that interior psychology in today's first reading. It's exactly what the devil tries to do. We hear echoes of what he did to Jesus in the desert, and we see it here. This plays out not just as we lead to Jesus' crucifixion, but it plays out over and over again. Whenever we will suffer on account of our faith, or even sometimes when we cause others to suffer on account of their faith, on account of their goodness, on account of their Christ-like behavior. There are two parts to this. The first is what the devil tries to get us to think, and then the second is what the devil tries to get us to do after he has planted those bombs within. The wicked said among themselves, thinking not aright, let us beset the just one because he's obnoxious to us. When we're not trying to live in the light, others' luminescence is obnoxious to us. We see this even in kindergarten. Is the teacher's pet given awards by the fellow students? Never. Never. Let us beset the just one because he is obnoxious to us. And then you see the paranoia. He sets himself against our doings. He reproaches us for transgressions of the law, charges us with violations of our training. For the Pharisees, you see, they had religious training. He professes to have knowledge of God and styles himself a child of the Lord. How obnoxious is that? To us, he censures our thoughts. Merely to see him is a hardship. Why? Because his life isn't like that of others. His ways are different. He judges us debased. Now, in all of this, I talk about paranoia because it's not like Jesus or the good are holding tribunals and saying, I judge you debased. I want to reproach you now for your transgression. I want to charge you with violations. I want to set myself against your doings. No, just seeing him is the center of our thought. Because the light that he or she radiates is too much for us to handle in darkness. What's worse, he calls blessed the destiny of the just and boasts that God is his father. Think about that. That he talks about the just way, that it leads to happiness, and that God wishes to adopt us essentially as his own. And that's obnoxious. That's what the devil constantly tries to do. He gets us to hate the virtue in others. And he'll get others to hate the virtue in us to the extent that we are Christ-like. Those who are drawn to the light will be so grateful. But those who are not drawn to the light, those who have these diabolical seeds going on within, are deeply going to oppose us. And now we get to action. Let us see whether his words be true. Let us find out. For if the just one be the Son of God, he will defend him and deliver him from the hands of his foes. Do you remember that temptation in the desert? If you really are the Son of God, toss yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and God will save you. Because in Psalm 90 he says, he will not let your foot dash against a stone. With revilement and torture, let us test him, that we may have proof of his gentleness and try his patience. Let's see how virtuous he is when we really test him. You hear the echo of the devil in Job. He's just being virtuous because you're blessing him with families and animals and property and good reputation. Let's take all of that away and you'll see what his real character is. It's the way the devil tries to test. Let us condemn him to a shameful death. For according to his words, God will take care of him. This all came to fruition on Good Friday as they treated Jesus this way. This describes why they hated him so and just needed to get him out, because he was the message they just didn't want to hear. So they had to extinguish the messenger. We need to be ready for this, because similar things will likewise happen to us to the extent that we radiate that light. And we likewise need to extirpate from within us any of these similar temptations when others are really good. Because this is what the devil's constantly trying to do. When we see, it's envy. When we see something good in another, the devil's constantly trying to get us to destroy that other or destroy that virtue. And the devil will seek to test us. But this is a trial. Why does God permit any of this? He permits it for what we talked about two Fridays ago, when we encounter Joseph the patriarch, for example, in the first reading, who is a type of what exactly would happen with the Lord Jesus. Because God would bring far greater good out of it. Just like Joseph's betrayal was what led to the salvation of his family, and Jesus' betrayal led to the salvation of the human race. Today, the church marks with joy the 600th anniversary of the death of St. Vincent Ferrer, one of the most powerful preachers of all time, who crisscrossed France and Italy, bringing people back to the true faith. And he always preached conversion. He had four main themes for his homily, which he would give in open public squares because no church, however big, was enough to contain the crowds. First, he'd talk about sin. Second, he'd talk about death. Third, he'd talk about hell. And fourth, he'd talk about eternity. But he did it, if you happen to go to your breviary today and read that lesson, in a special way. He was not trying to do it as some person outside thumping and condemning and reproaching. He was doing it from somebody who himself needed to confront sin in his life, who himself was going to die, who himself was going to be judged, who himself had the possibility of self-alienation from God, and who had an immortal soul. He did it with tenderness. He corrected with down-to-earth examples, which is why he was so powerful against all the others who wanted to give lectures during his day to the flock. And that's why he bore such incredible fruit together with his miracles. He was a just one, beset early in his priesthood and his life as a Dominican religious, because as Alban Goodyear, the great author of The Lives of the Saints, said, his looks were exceedingly good. So he had a whole bunch of women who were his groupies, who were trying essentially to get him to love them more than he loved God. And when they were spurned because of his goodness, they turned on him and they tried to destroy his reputation. They were besetting the just man. But he just, with trust in the Lord, went on, and eventually those storms passed. But later, he even had various cardinals, because he was there during the time of the schism in the West and the multiple claimants for the papacy. The people on the other side were saying negative things about him, and eventually when he turned on the French candidate for the papacy, Pope Benedict XII was his name, He was a pope according to obedience. Some people are actually trying to rehabilitate him. That just happened 2 months ago because they just thought he was mistaken, even though he was a very virtuous man. When he basically said to this anti-pope, you have to resign and you have to bring the church back, even he turned on him. So he suffered a lot, even from the good and even from the virtuous. But he was prepared for it because he recognized that the Book of Wisdom, for example, applied not just to Jesus but to himself. 600 years from now, the church will be celebrating Mass if the second coming hasn't occurred. Wouldn't it be great if we took the word of God as seriously as St. Vincent? Because who knows what will be happening then? At Mass, we receive the fruit of what occurred when they beset the just one. Through their condemning him to a shameful death, he brought us to life. We receive the fruit from that new tree of life here. May he strengthen us from the inside. You remember the opening prayer of today's Mass. The opening prayer said, "You always have helps. May we receive them as the helps that they are and reflect them in a way of life." These remedies that God gives us are precisely meant to help us to go the way of the cross, to die to ourselves so that he might truly rise. And in the meantime, to become the martyrs, carrying in our own body his death and resurrection, because this is the great witness the church must give to the world.